It is only at Calvary that a burdened soul finds liberty, at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That hymn is one of my favorites. It has so well written, I believe, at Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Grace is always free. It's not grace if it's not free. Unmerited favor. Let us turn tonight again to Ephesians chapter 6. We're looking at the last section of this letter, beginning with verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Last week, we looked at two things in verses 10 and 11. The two things that we looked at were the Christian's strength and his enemy. The child of God's strength is his Lord and Savior. Be strong in the Lord. One of the common emblems to show forth the strength of the Lord in the Old Testament is the emblem of a rock, which pictures the strength of the Lord God. The song of Moses, as recorded in the last few chapters of Deuteronomy, begins, "Ascribe you greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect." And you know the song which they sang as they crossed over the Red Sea. It begins by singing of the strength of the Lord, that the Lord is our strength, or our Lord is our strength. Martin Luther expressed this in that song that we sometimes sing, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing." But the second verse goes like this: "Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Thus asked who that may be, Christ Jesus, it is He." The believer's strength. And we need strength as we live in this world. All of us need spiritual strength. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. How are we to have that strength? That strength which we know that is in Him. But how does that help us? The fact that He is full of strength, but how do we receive that strength? How does that help us as we live in this world? Well, we should first of all read and hear about the Lord, about Him and His strength. And we should meditate on the fact that He is our strength and the fact that we are in union with Him. We are one with Christ. And so His strength becomes our strength. We should meditate upon this truth, and we should pray and ask the Lord to give us strength. I notice the Apostle Peter, in the closing chapter of the first letter that he wrote, he said, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." Strengthen you. Peter prayed that God would strengthen these believers. And we should pray and ask the Lord to strengthen us. To strengthen us. That strength that is in Him. And we all know He is strong. We don't doubt that. We don't question that. We see that giant rock and we know how strong that rock is. And we know that's nothing in comparison to the Lord our God. But we should meditate on the fact that that strength that is in Him is given unto us. And that's the reason the Apostle Paul could write and say, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." We can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We must rely upon Him and receive from Him that strength that is in Him. So the first thing we saw last time is the child of God's strength. Be you strong in the Lord. We have no strength in ourselves, not spiritually. Our Lord said, "Without me, you can do nothing." We are absolutely dependent upon Him for the strength we need as we would live for His glory as we walk through this world. The second thing that we saw last week is the child of God's enemy, that is the devil. And we looked at the wiles of the devil and what that means. You know, the first time in the Bible that we see Satan mentioned is there in Genesis chapter 3, and he appeared to Adam and Eve as a serpent. And the Word of God tells us there that a serpent which is more subtle than any beast. And right there in the very beginning, the first mention, the law first mention in the Word of God reveals unto us that our enemy is very subtle, the wiles of the devil. Very seldom are you going to face him or encounter him and do business with him face to face. That's not the way he works. No, he comes from behind and he sets traps. And as I pointed out last week, an example that was given is a man is walking along his path and from behind he is accosted by thieves, by enemies all of a sudden. And that's the way Satan works. I like to think of him as a serpent, sly, subtle, and as we walk through the woods, we don't see him, but quickly, the serpent, the snake, he strikes. It strikes, and its poison is put into our bodies if he is a poisonous snake. The wiles of Satan. So we looked at those two things. The believer's strength, the Lord God. The believer's enemy, and that is Satan. Well, tonight I want to call our attention to three truths that stand out to me. At least they stand out to me in verses 11 and 12. First, the repetition of the word stand. Stand. We see the word stand two times and withstand one time in these two verses 11 and 12. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The repetition of the word stand. Now, this passage, of course, deals with believers, with God's children, as soldiers. As soldiers. And that's what we are. We're not only children in the Word of God. We are the children of God, but we are also in the army of God. We are the soldiers, as this passage of Scripture speaks to us of. When you think of a soldier, it matters not whether he's on offense or defense, he's going to be standing, right? He's not going to be sitting in an easy chair if he's on offense or if he's on defense. And so the admonition to all believers is that we are to take the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand. I want you to turn back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, as the apostle closes this first letter of Corinthians to the church at Corinth. Verse 13, he says, "Watch you, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong." Quit you like men, be strong. Matthew Henry commented that a good soldier must be stout-hearted. And he went on to say, "Let a soldier be ever so well armed without. Let him have all of this armor on the outside. Let him be ever so well armed without. If he have not within a good heart, his armor will stand him in little stead." So the admonition is, watch therefore. Quit you like men. Be strong in the Lord. How are we to stand? Well, in verse 11, the apostle, back in our text, how are we to stand? The apostle tells us that it is in putting on the whole armor of God. Notice that in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that in order that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand. We see that word, it's prominent here. And as soldiers, we are to stand. Stand. And how are we to stand? By putting on the whole armor of God. If we fail to do that, most likely we're not going to stand. The second thing that I see here is the enemy with whom God's children are engaged. In verse 12, we read we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, you notice Paul begins by saying that it is not against flesh and blood that we wrestle, that our warfare is not with flesh and blood. But the writers all mention that he's not saying that believers do not have enemies and do not suffer because of men, flesh and blood, that men do oppress, men do a war against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Christian life is a warfare. And you've often heard this or read this, I'm sure, but the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has been persecuted by men. by men. So when he says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, he's not saying that our enemies, those that would oppress us and do us harm, are not men, because they are. But some of them are, at least. Paul uses the Olympian Games, the Greek Olympian Games here, as he did in 1 Corinthians 9. And his readers, those to whom he was writing, they would have been very familiar with these games. And in those games, we know for sure there were runners. Now, in the Olympics today, they have a number of different contests, don't they? They have a number of different contests that people compete. But we know from the Word of God, at least, that these two events were in those games, and that is racing, running, and also wrestling or boxing, maybe. And Paul tells us there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that those people that entered into those games, they were all striving to win, because only the winner was crowned. They were all striving to win, and they were striving for a corruptible crown. They were all striving for a corruptible crown. Now, from what I've read, it was a crown made out of some kind of ivy or some green plant of something like that. Something, it certainly wasn't anything like Olympic gold medals that we think of today. But it was, after everything is said and done, it was a corruptible crown. Now, the Christian life is not a game. Those were games that they competed in. But living for Christ and serving Christ, being a child of God, is not a game. We're not playing at church. It's not a game. And the crown that we desire, that we run for, that we fight for, is not a corruptible crown, but it is an incorruptible crown, even eternal life. But notice, he breaks this down into principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world. Now, most of the writers, most of the commentators believe that this shows that there is a certain order or hierarchy among the fallen angels, with the devil at the top. But underneath him, different ranks, different powers of fallen angels. Look back here in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. Paul is praying here for the believers. This last part of his prayer in verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now notice verse 21, far above. He seated at the Father's right hand, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. So we see that obviously there is ranks among the angels. Fallen angels, yes, and good angels, those that did not fall. But the point that Paul is making is here that Christ is above all. He's seated at the Father's right hand, and he's above all the ranks of angels, the principalities, the powers, the might, whatever they might be. He hath put all things under his feet, that is Christ. All things are put under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. To the church. In other words, he is ordering all things for the good of the church, for the calling out of His people, the saving of His chosen people, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Now back in the text here, when Paul says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I think we should understand this, all of these things here, as what Paul in Colossians called the power of darkness. He says, giving thanks unto the Father, who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, having translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. So all of these ranks, principalities, powers, rulers, all of these things that are mentioned here would be included, I'm convinced, in this power of darkness, this kingdom of darkness. You know, darkness is an emblem. It's an emblem of sin, and this is Satan's kingdom, a kingdom of darkness, a kingdom of sin, a kingdom of error, a kingdom of misery, and a kingdom of death. That's his kingdom. We've been translated from that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. His kingdom is a kingdom of light, and light is an emblem also, but not of those things that darkness. Darkness is an emblem of sin and error and misery and death, but light is an emblem of righteousness, truth, peace, joy, and life. That's the kingdom in which we're in. But we wrestle against this kingdom of darkness. A Christian's warfare then, the Christian's warfare, I should say, will be with the portions of this kingdom, that kingdom of darkness to which we come in contact. When a believer comes in contact with this kingdom of darkness, that's the kingdom against which we wrestle. Albert Barnes, he listed five areas in which we as God's children come in contact with the kingdom of darkness. Number one, to our own sinful propensities. In other words, the flesh, the old man. That's all part of that kingdom of darkness. And the flesh is not going to improve. Now, I know there are people who teach that believers, you know, they get better and better and more holy as they live. But that's just not so. That's not my testimony. Is it yours? What I found, as time has gone by, I see my depravity more, my sin more today than I ever have. We don't grow the flesh. Our Lord said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. It's sinful. It's evil. It's wicked. And it's not going to improve. But that which is born of the Spirit, that's the new man. Then we are to subdue and we are to mortify the deeds of the flesh, deeds of the body. So when we come in contact with the kingdom of darkness, number one, our own sinful propensities. We're to do warfare. The second thing, with the evil passions of others. Their pride, ambition, spirit of revenge, which are also a part of that kingdom. We're to do warfare with that, with the pride and the ambition and the spirit of revenge. Number three, with the evil customs, laws, opinions, employments, pleasures of the world, which are also a part of that dark kingdom. And number four, with error, superstitions, false doctrine, which are a part of that kingdom of darkness. And number five, lastly, with the wickedness of the pagan world, the sins of the benighted nations, also a part of that kingdom. Then with these words, he concluded, Albert Barnes did, whenever we come in contact with evil, and yes, there is evil, isn't there? There's evil in this world because there are evil individuals. Whenever we come in contact with evil, whether in our own hearts or elsewhere, there we are to make war. We're not just to accept it and just make peace with it. No, wherever we encounter evil, there we are to make war. So first of all, the word stand. And then second, we've looked at the enemies. Now here's the third, the last thing. The importance of putting on the whole armor of God. You see in these three verses, verse 11 and verse 13, Paul two times tells us, put on the whole armor of God. Not, he doesn't say just put on one piece of this armor. Don't just put on the breastplate of righteousness. Don't just take the shield of faith. No, put on the whole armor of God. Every piece of this armor. And most of the writers believe that maybe Paul was actually in prison when he wrote this letter. We know that's so. That maybe he was looking at one of the Roman soldiers and he saw the armament that Roman soldier had on, and he spiritualized every piece of that armor. And so we are to put on the whole armor of God. Do you have a Bible that has a marginal reading? Do you? I want you to look in verse 13, Ephesians 6 and verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and I've got a little number there, do you? And having done all to stand. And when I look in the margin of my Bible, it tells me that it could be translated, and maybe a better translation is overcome all. Having done all, it says in the translation we use, but in the marginal reading, it is overcome all. God's children are overcomers. We are overcomers. You know that verse that we use quite a bit, and we love to preach from it, Matthew 1:21, for he shall save his people from their sins. And that, we often say, is from the penalty of sin, and yes, and from the power of sin also. And one day, thank God, from the very presence of sin, but from the power of sin. God's children, putting on the whole armor of God, are overcomers. Overcome. Have overcome all. You know, in 1 John, and also in the book of Revelation, we read that God's children overcome the devil. That's who we've seen as our main enemy, the wiles of the devil. But we are told in both of those places, 1 John and Revelation, that God's children overcome. And how do we overcome? By the blood of the Lamb. By the blood of the Lamb. And then turn with me in closing to Romans chapter 8 on this idea of believers being overcomers. In Romans chapter 8, Paul mentions what some people are called to go through, beginning with verse 30. He said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, notice that, all these things, persecution, tribulation, distress, famine, nakedness, peril, the sword, being put to death. Nay, Paul says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, there's those same order that we see here in Ephesians, principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's people, we're soldiers, but we must put on the whole armor of God. And God willing, next time we'll look at several pieces of this armor. I pray the Lord would bless this word of study to all of us here this evening and encourage us and challenge us as soldiers to fight the good fight, having done all to stand. All right, Bill, if you will, let us sing a hymn in closing.